We mark to verse 13. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call, not to call the righteous, but sinners." May God bless his word to us this morning. Let's think for a minute about the different kinds of people that God has in your life. The different individuals, the different groups of people. Maybe you even mentally scan through your neighborhood or your office, the people who are around you. Maybe in our digital age, you flip through your news feed mentally. Okay, yeah, him, her, yep. Who are the individuals that you would love to have as a part of our church? You think, oh man, if only they would be a part of Emmanuel, wouldn't that be great to see them every week? It'd be so wonderful, it'd be such a benefit, such an encouragement. If only they could come, that'd be great. Can you pick out a few? Okay, you ready? Who are the individuals that you would not want to be a part of our church? I know, you're not supposed to think that way, but come on, deep down, you know there's... You may not admit it. There's certain people you think, oh, if I had a choice, Lord, maybe not them. Maybe not people like that. Here we have in Mark 2, Jesus coming up to someone who no one would want as a part of their church. And he not only calls this guy to be a believer, he calls him to be one of the biggest leaders ever in the history of the church. This is the kind of kingdom that Jesus is building. This is the kind of church that Jesus founds. It's shocking. If we're not a little bit shocked this morning, we're probably not getting it. That's what we're going to look at, the shocking grace of Jesus. It shows up, I think, in three parts as Jesus gives a message to the three different groups that are watching this unfold. The tax collectors, the Pharisees, and then the disciples. Let's take them one at a time. The shocking message, first of all, to the tax collectors. This is the call of Levi. Same guy as Matthew. Two different names, same individual who wrote the eventually Gospel of Matthew. Here we have him referred to as Levi. It's Jesus still in the region around the Sea of Galilee, still in Capernaum, this village on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And remember, the crowds are flocking to him. So when he goes out for a walk, the whole crowds are following him. So he decides he's going to keep fulfilling his mission. His mission, he said, was to teach the kingdom of God. He's walking? Well, he's going to teach while he walks. So he teaches the crowds, for a while teaching them with words, but now he's about to teach them about the kingdom of God with his actions. Because he wanders down the road, heading out of town, and he comes across the tax booth. The tax booth. Maybe in modern terms, you think of driving down the highway, leaving New Jersey, and there's the toll booth. You got to stop and pay your toll as you're headed out of New Jersey. Only this tax booth wasn't a tax on cars; it was a tax on trade goods. You're bringing merchandise out of the Sea of Galilee area or into it, and then you're going to be taxed. And it's not just any government agency. This is the tax from Rome, right? Because In this time, remember, long gone are the days of King David and King Solomon, where the Israelites were ruled by their own people. For generations, they've been under the thumb of foreign powers, and now you have the latest and the greatest, the ugly Roman Empire that's ruling. So not anybody gets this tax, but it's the Romans. They get it. The invaders, the conquerors, a tax on trade, anything coming in, coming out. Perhaps you were with us when we studied in chapter 1 and said that Sea of Galilee area, one of the big industries there was fishing, right? The Sea of Galilee teemed with fish, and so you had all these small business owners who would catch great quantities of fish and then export them throughout the region. Well, in order to get them out of the Sea of Galilee to where they would go, you'd have to take them past the tax booth. Well, guys like Levi would be there. And they'd money. They'd want to get paid. And here's the thing. Here's the tricky part. It wasn't just that this was a tax. Nobody likes paying taxes. But how it was set up infuriated people. Because it wasn't a Roman sitting at that tax booth. It was one of your fellow Israelites. It was a fellow Jew. An individual who specifically signed up for this job. Betraying his countrymen, siding with the Romans. He specifically signed up for this job in order to get rich. Because rich you would get being a tax collector. You see, how it worked was the Romans really didn't care how much you charged. As long as they got their portion, you could charge whatever you want at that tax booth. So if you charge 2 times extra, 3 times extra, 5 times extra, the Romans don't care. And where does all the extra go? You keep it. That's how you get rich. You charge extra and you keep the profits. So as you can picture Jesus heading toward this tax booth, and he's got the crowds of Jews following him, they see that booth and instantly it's, we know what happens here. We know the people who sit here. They're the traitors. They're the thieves who take money off our table in order to get rich themselves. And they see Jesus wander up to that booth and the guy sitting there who's getting rich out of their money. And Jesus says, come follow me. It's shocking. It's shocking. Can you imagine how frustrated or surprised you would be? Again, picture yourself driving up, headed out of New Jersey. You're headed to the Ben Franklin Bridge. And there you get to the toll booth, and you stop there to pay, and the guy in the toll booth says, okay, that'll be $50. $50? I was just here last week, it was $5. Yeah, this week it's $50. And as you're getting, you know, dipping into that grocery money that's supposed to buy food for your table, you're getting that $50. Where is this money going? Oh yeah, I'm taking a trip to the Bahamas next week. $50. You don't like that booth. You don't like that guy. And here's Jesus coming. Follow me. Follow me. You're going to be one of the key leaders in my kingdom. Surprising. Right? Shocking. The undeserved grace of God. That's what it is. It's grace. God's favor, completely undeserved. And here God gives us a picture. You couldn't come up with a guy in that culture who looks less deserving than this guy. And it's not Jesus saying, oh, he's not that bad. You know, down deep, Levi's got a really good heart. No. In fact, Jesus is going to teach in a couple chapters that wicked actions come out of a wicked heart. So this wicked thief of a guy has got a wicked thief of a heart. No, it's not that Levi's really a good guy deep down. It's not Jesus saying, oh, I really don't care that much about sin. It's not a big deal. Because where is Jesus headed throughout the entire Gospel of Mark, but headed straight to the cross to pay for sin, to bear the wrath of God so that Levi can be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, forgiven, Jesus has to go to the cross and bear the wrath of God for him. Right? It's not that he's a good guy. It's not that sin is not a big deal. And of course, it's not that Levi gets to keep doing what he wants. See, right? In order to follow Jesus, he's got to get up and leave the tax booth behind. But what we have here is the shocking grace of God. Right? We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. You're an awful sinner, and Jesus wants you anyway. That's the message to Levi. You're an awful sinner, Levi, but Jesus wants you anyway. That's the message to us. You're an awful sinner, and Jesus wants you anyway. Do you struggle with that sometimes? Really believing it, that that could be true? Because after all, Levi really is us. He's us. You know, maybe your sin is right outward and outrageous like his was, or maybe it's just hidden deep down, but we all have that deep down, it's dark in there, right? The ugly thoughts, the ugly past, the dark actions you don't want to talk about, and, you know. And so we can wrestle. Jesus, would he really want me? Well, here's the shocking grace of God. Yes, Jesus says to sinners. Yes, he says to you, believer. Not because you're not that bad, or deep down he thinks you're wonderful. No. Not because sin is no big deal. No, he's going to go to the cross to pay for it. But just because of his grace. Washing away your sin through his death, making you righteous in his sight, though you don't deserve any of it. Not only that, he delights to use people like you and me, like Levi. It's his plan to take people like that and use them in his kingdom as mighty tools in his hands. Us? Yeah. Because everybody's going to see how amazing and even shocking God's grace is. The shocking grace of God to tax collectors, to sinners, people like us. But Jesus isn't done with the shock. Because he's got a message for the Pharisees. Because Jesus then goes to Levi's house. Right? Levi is following Jesus now, and he apparently throws a party. Invites all his friends to join him. And what kind of friends does a guy like Levi have? Everybody hates tax collectors. The only people who will put up with him are people who are as bad as he is. And so that's who he has over. Other tax collectors. Other notorious sinners, they too want to know Jesus and find out more about Jesus. And Jesus actually goes. And he actually eats with them. And there are the Pharisees. They're scandalized. What do we read? Verse 16. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" The Pharisees. Now, if you've read the Gospels before and been in church circles before, you probably get an instinctive picture of the Pharisees. You think, these are the bad guys, right? This is like Darth Vader and the Stormtroopers, right? Yeah. That's a completely unhelpful picture. Because the Pharisees, in that day, everybody thought them as the good guys. If you were to get a more realistic picture of Pharisees, you would say, these are the conservative Bible people of their day. Right? These are the family values people. These are the people who love their Bible and have their devotions every morning and try to follow God's word. These are the people who show up in good, sound teaching churches every week. Right? They look more like us than Darth Vader. This is conservative Bible people. And here we meet the scribes of the Pharisees. In other words, the teachers of this group. These are their Bible teachers. And they see Jesus and they're horrified. They're horrified. He's eating with them. You see, how Pharisee theology and life worked is that you divide up the world into two groups. You have the good guys and you have the bad guys. You have us and them. Or in their language, you have the righteous and you have sinners. And the good guys keep their distance from the bad guys. Right? We keep our distance from them. The righteous. They're those who believe the right things about the Bible. They're those who follow God in the right way. And sinners, them, well, that's everybody else. But how do I know, you might say? How do I know if I'm doing it the right way and believing it the right way? How do I know if I'm understanding the law the right way and following God's word the right way? How do I know? And the Pharisees say, oh, that's easy. You do it the way we do it. Does that sound familiar? Is that kind of description often characteristic of church circles that you've been in? Christian circles that you've been in? Too often, is that the way we are? Divide up the world, and it's us and it's them. Right? There's a right way to do it, and there's a wrong way to do it. We're the good guys, they're the bad guys. How do you know if you're in the right category? Oh, that's easy. You're just doing it the way we're doing it. Now, it's true, of course, that the Bible does give us very specific things that we're called to believe and very specific commands to obey. And there's plenty of that in Scripture and plenty of opportunity for sermons on those specifics. But here, what Jesus is doing in this particular Scripture is putting his finger on a very dangerous sin of conservative Bible people. It's the sin of self-righteousness. The sin of self-righteousness. It's a sin that conservative Bible people struggle with far more than we care to admit. And Jesus has this really shocking message. His shocking message is that particular sin is actually just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than Levi and his tax booth. The sin of self-righteousness is just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, than Levi and his tax booth. Because it's that sin that cuts you off from the kingdom of God. Listen to how Jesus goes into it. Jesus does something really surprising as he responds, right? These teachers are grumbling, and Jesus is going to respond to them. And look what Jesus does. He takes their categories, righteous, sinners, he uses their categories, but completely flips it on them. Completely flips it on them. Jesus says, okay, you want to talk sinners and righteous? Okay, we can talk sinners and righteous. We can talk us and them. Let's talk about that. Okay, so we'll back up a little bit. If you were to talk to the Pharisees and say, okay, Pharisees, you believe the Messiah is going to come, right? Oh, absolutely, yes. The great king from the line of David, he's going to come and establish his kingdom. Okay, good. So who do you think, Pharisees, the Messiah is going to come for? Who's he going to set up his kingdom for? Who's the great king going to have his kingdom for? They would say, oh, that's easy. No brainer. The Messiah is going to come for the righteous. And in comes Jesus, and he says, the one teaching about the kingdom, clearly putting himself forward as the king, guess who I came for? Not the righteous. I didn't come for the righteous. I came for sinners. The very thing the Pharisees, those who were convinced they had it done, the very thing that they thought had them close to the kingdom, Jesus actually says, that has you the furthest away. Right? He explains it. He fleshes it out by using a pretty simple analogy. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. So kids, picture this. After church this morning, mom and dad drive you to the hospital. You go to the emergency room and you walk in, and immediately the nurses are gathering around. Maybe a doctor comes over. How do you feel? I feel great. I feel fabulous. I've never felt better. What are they going to say to you? Are they going to say, oh, come on in, come on in? And I say, go home. Right? You don't need to be here. This is not a place for people who feel great. This is a place for people who are sick. Go home. And here's Jesus clarifying who he is and what he came to do, what he came for. He's a physician who came to heal the sick, sin-sick souls. So, if you're absolutely convinced that you're not sick, there's really no role that Jesus can play in your life. There's nothing he can do. Right? If you pretty much have it all together, you're in the right group, you're doing the right things, you got it pretty much all together, Jesus comes to you and the Pharisees and says, "Now, I really didn't come for people like that." The very thing that you thought had you close to the kingdom actually has you furthest away. Because you miss who Jesus really is and what the kingdom is really about. It's a hospital where Jesus, the great physician, calls those who are sick. And so that self-righteousness is actually a more pernicious and dangerous sickness than somebody like Levi in many ways. Jesus comes to him and it's very clear. There's, wow, something's wrong here. Now, of course, self-righteousness is absolutely something that Jesus can heal. It's not the unforgivable sin. It's the same thing as Levi, same category. You got to humble yourself. You got to get up from that booth of self-righteousness and say, Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And he welcomes us as we bring our self-righteousness even to him. But it's also the kind of sin that's, well, it easily sneaks back into our hearts. Easily sneaks back into our hearts. I was really convicted about this week as I was thinking how often I do things that feed my own self-righteousness. You know, as if my heart needed any more food for self-righteousness. But often I inadvertently feed it. I was thinking about the voices in around me, the voices in our world, and which voices I tend to invite in. Right? You know, we live in an age where there's all kinds of voices. Right, whatever it is, digital voices or individual people, blogs, social media, news programs, or friends, all these different voices, they're all saying different things. And I was thinking about what kinds of voices do I like and or am I drawn towards? And how often are all those voices, no matter where they are, kind of dividing the world up like the Pharisees? Okay, it's us and it's them. It's us and it's them. And how often I'm drawn to those voices that I agree with. And part of the motivation, if I'm honest with myself, is because it gives me that good feeling inside. As someone comes to me and says, in essence, you're doing good, Dave. You're on the right team. You got it together. It's us and it's them, and you're not one of them. And I was convicted that, you know what, I probably need to turn down some of the voices, even the ones I agree with, because my heart doesn't need more food feeding self-righteousness. I got enough coming from within. I need to be careful, even with people who I agree with, that they're not feeding that wrong place in my heart, because self-righteousness is that dangerous. But instead, the voices I probably need to get more of in is, well, Jesus, friend of sinners, and I'm the worst. Well, Jesus has another message. It's to another group of people in this story, and the group that's hidden, but they're there. It's Jesus' message to the disciples. The disciples. Remember, hidden in the background, you have those who have already been called to follow Jesus. If you're keeping count, Jesus has already called four individuals to be his apostles. They haven't been named that yet, but that's where we're headed. Four individuals in Capernaum. There's Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So you got four of them, and they've been called, and Jesus says, follow me, I'm going to make you into fishers of men. I'm going to train you to be those who go out and help to build this kingdom that I've come to establish. And here they are following Jesus, and they're learning what it looks like to be fishers of men. And here is Jesus about to give them Fishers of Men 101. But it's a shocking one. Because you remember who those four individuals are, Peter, James, John, Andrew? They're fishermen. They're the small business owners who, with their own sweat, get fish out of that sea, and their own livelihood is taking those fish and selling them. So as they begin to walk over that tax booth, they immediately know what that is. They immediately know the people who sit there. It's the people who are stealing their hard-earned work out of their own pockets so that they can get rich as betrayers of their people. And they watch Jesus go up to this Levi and say, Levi, you're going to be number five. The very guy they would least want a part of this group. He said, you're the guy. And here what Jesus is doing is teaching them, this is what the kingdom is about. Far from keeping them at a distance, here's how the kingdom grows. It says, sinners draw near to fellow sinners. Yeah, even those at a distance, those at the margins, could we even say especially those at a distance? And call them. You come follow Jesus too. We have a friend of the family, and she's the leader of this particular group, this particular ministry, in a little distance away. It's a group of women that has this very specific outreach to young women who are caught up in the adult entertainment business. They live in an area where there are all these clubs. And especially on Saturday nights, almost every Saturday night, these women get together and they recruit a team of prayer warriors. So they had people praying throughout the night, and they go out and they visit several of these clubs every Saturday night. They come armed with gifts. They bring cookies, fresh baked cookies for the guys, the bouncers and the DJs and the managers, build up goodwill, build up a rapport. Their whole goal is to be able to try to build up a relationship with the young women. And whether it's they get direct access backstage or just able to drop stuff off, they drop off these gift bags. Just gifts, include with it notes, scripture in the midst of the notes. One of the things they started doing last week is they gave each and every one an invitation to breakfast. Because they know these ladies work throughout the night, get off at 5 in the morning, and they say, when you get off work, we'd love to take you out to breakfast. Can we do that? Meet us here. Here's our phone number. We'd love to have you. All to love and minister and encourage and point them to Jesus. And now, as I was reading this week of Jesus going to Levi and then taking his disciples with him to go to Levi's house, I was thinking about these women in this ministry. And I was like, there's a good picture of what this might look like in our day. Not that everybody should be involved in a ministry like that. Guys, you should not be involved in a ministry like that. But it should be an emblem of who we are and what we're about as God's people. If we're really following this Jesus, that far from kind of dividing the world up, it's us versus them, it's us seeing ourselves as sinners and seeing who has God put around us? Who are those? Maybe the world thinks them as far off. They are the last people that people would want in church. No, Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's going after people like that. How can we be involved in that? How can I be involved with people like that? Right? Who are the Levites that God has put in your life? Maybe it's outwardly outrageous sin, or maybe it's just everyday inward struggle. How can I draw near? Far from keeping my distance, how can I draw near in the name of Jesus? What does that look like? To love, to welcome, to encourage? Think of this. Wouldn't this be amazing? Picture, told you about this ministry and inviting these women to breakfast. Can you picture a breakfast where you have a couple of these women and they're meeting with one of these young ladies, and maybe she even brings her boyfriend, who's the bouncer at the club, and they're having breakfast, and they're talking about Jesus. Could you imagine how wonderful it would be if those women of this ministry said, you know what? You want to hear more about Jesus? I know where you can go. Go to Emmanuel Presbyterian. They'll welcome you there. They'll love you there. They'll have you over for dinner there. They'll tell you about Jesus. Go there. What a testimony that would be to God's grace. Not because we're those people who pity the unfortunate, them, we have mercy on them. No, because we say, them is me. Jesus, friend of sinners, I know him. I know him, we say when deep in our hearts. Yeah, he's the one who had mercy on me. When I was far off, blind, dead, he's the one who came to me. I can tell you about him. Well, let's talk about him together. Let's follow him together. That's the kind of kingdom Jesus is building in us and in the world. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for your mighty grace. Lord, to see that in our own hearts, how you have already worked, and Lord, how you are yet working in us. Lord, even will we confess our self-righteousness, how easy it is for us to love those things that make us feel good about who we are. And Lord, we're thankful that your powerful Spirit is at work in the world. Lord, would you be pleased to use us to give us opportunities to love in your name, to give us, Lord, people to draw near to, Lord, because you are that mighty God and a Savior. Lord, give us the privilege of seeing your handiwork, even in our day, even in our church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.